Our New Testament reading this morning from the Bible is from the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 5, and reading verses 1 to 20. Mark chapter 5, starting at the first verse. They, that is Jesus and his disciples, in the boat went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore. Not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told him about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, a region nearby, how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Like every other account in the New Testament, Jesus is absolutely central to this story. Last week, what we read, and which occurred just a few hours before what we've been reading here this morning, there had been a great storm, but there's no talk about that. The disciples had been very upset, to say the least. They'd been angry at Jesus. They'd been mad at God. And they sort of let rip at Jesus, how they felt about everything. But we're not told anything about that. That's all kind of past. We're not told about how they landed. Was there a dock there, or did they have to beach the boat on the sand, or anything? None of these things are there. But we are told that Jesus got out of the boat. And so all the way through the New Testament, we always want to keep asking ourselves, what does it tell us about Jesus? Because it's he that the writers and God by his Spirit behind the writers want to get in touch with, want to come to know and understand, and want us to respond to him. Jesus is absolutely central. He's central on the work of God's kingdom in the world, God's salvation, God's grace, God's deliverance, God's power that he's bringing into our world. It's all brought in Jesus. Jesus is the one to whom God has given all authority in this world, all authority over individuals, over the church, over the nations, and as we were seeing last Sunday morning, over the environment itself. And this is what the New Testament wants to get across to us. It's Jesus. There's no one like him in the whole universe. And he's the one we've got to see and the one we've got to respond to. Now, as we come into this story, we find that there are evil spirits in this world where Jesus is central. Why does Jesus allow them? A perfectly good question that's not being dealt with here. But, of course, as we take the whole presentation of the revelation of God in Jesus that we have in the Bible, we find that these things are only allowed for a time. But they can be pretty terrible when they're present. And here we find a man with an evil spirit. Now some people would say, look, this is silly to talk about evil spirits. This is just old-fashioned language. This man has got a medical problem. He's got a mental problem. How stupid it is to deal with this man in connection with evil and the demonic when it's medical. It's interesting today in some circles that we're getting away from that kind of reductionism. And there is an awareness, at least in some circles today, that there are other dimensions of life and reality that impinge upon our human situation and our human experience. It certainly is necessary to discern the difference between the two. It would be terrible to try and help a person whose problem is medical and to think it was demonic. But the other way around would be just as sad, to seek to help a person who is oppressed by demonic forces and deal with it as a medical problem that may need pharmaceuticals or something like that. Jesus, of course, is quite able to discern the difference. And so Jesus recognized that here is a man who is under evil powers. And here they are pressing in upon him. And what a life this man has. It's not a life at all. Verse 3 says, this man lived in the tombs. His life was deathly. It was deadness itself. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Violence. Yes, when evil and demonic powers are present, there's violence. Life is all at cross purposes. This man's emotions were flailing out and flying out in every direction. Totally destructive. And then that fifth verse. Night and day, every day, the whole period of the day, among the tombs, and in the hills. He's obviously running around with a kind of demonic energy. And he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Suffering. Pain. What kind of pain is going on inside a person like this? Every moment of consciousness. This is what the demonic and the satanic does to human life. Human life that's made in the image of God, that's made to reflect God, that's able to enjoy God and the life that God has given, created in the image of God as we are to accomplish God's work in the world. And this is what the demonic does. But the demonic only doesn't do this to individuals. It can do it to corporate entities too. And I would very much like this morning to apply this to ourselves as a congregation. The powers of evil can take a congregation like Knox and turn it away from what God intends it to be. If evil has its way, this congregation, rather than being a source of life to many, will be, just as this man was experiencing his condition, a place of death. If the enemy has his way, people can come in the doors and they'll say, gosh, this is a dead church. That's exactly what the adversary wants. It'll be a congregation filled with violent feelings and emotions, pulling and tugging in every direction. People with no central focus. People with no awareness of what the purpose and life of the congregation is really to be. And people being pulled in all kinds of self-destructive ways. If the enemy has his way, this congregation and any other Christian congregation throughout the world, of course, will be a place like verse 5, night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, crying out and cutting themselves with stones. A church, rather than to be a place of grace and healing and help and wholeness, to be a church that is just sharing the pains and sufferings of this world and is probably showing them even worse than sometimes society is. Jesus is present. There are also these evil spirits and evil forces. And they can attack the individual and they can attack the Church of Jesus Christ. However, of course, coming right to the heart of this record that we have before us this morning, Jesus has authority over evil spirits. Last day we saw that Jesus had authority over the winds, over the waves, over the environment. Now here's a step further. Jesus is the Lord of the demonic forces. There is not one evil and satanic force in the world that is ruining people and ruining churches and ruining God's world over which Jesus does not have authority. And as Christians, we can hardly start to live the Christian life and serve our Lord unless we get this very deeply within us. Surely this is what the gospel writer is wanting us to see. Now, when Jesus comes face to face with this poor man and with the evil spirits in him, they try to assert authority over Jesus. You notice verse 6 and 7. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. Not in worship, not in adoration. No, no. He's trying to scare Jesus. And he shouts at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" He knows who Jesus is, but he's not prepared to acknowledge him. Not at this juncture. "Swear to God that you won't torture me." And it's in this kind of power charge situation that Jesus speaks to the man. "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Jesus has the authority to do that. Then Jesus says, verse 9, "What is your name?" And we get this response, "The name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged Jesus, the evil spirits under the name of Legion begged Jesus to send them out of this man, but not out of the area. And so Jesus, we read, in verse 13, gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into this herd of pigs that were there. Jesus has this wonderful authority to deliver people and to deliver his church from the power of evil spirits. And of course, Jesus has shared that power and authority with us. And so we in the church are not only like Jesus, subject to the pressure of these powers, but as with delegated authority from Jesus, we have the right to resist the enemy and to drive these evil powers from the church of Christ, just as they were cast out of the life of this man. How do we do this? How do we resist the enemy? How do we cast out the evil spirits? I usually find it's in prayer. When you're bringing many, many things before God, and you are very conscious that in some area of your own life and in the lives of others, in the life of God's church and God's ministry in the world, that there are places of satanic attack and pressure and oppression and possession. I don't suppose the vocabulary matters very much, but you are aware that evil spirits are seeking to destroy what God wants in this world. And thus, in a sense, you turn your praying. And rather than praying to Jesus Christ, you say, in the name of Jesus Christ, Satan and all your forces, I command you to leave this situation. Oftentimes one takes a word of Scripture, a word of Jesus himself, and uses that to resist these awful, destructive, and opposing powers. And thank God they must go, because as we're seeing here, Jesus has authority even over the demonic. And I can't help but think, for us as a congregation, as we're looking for a new minister to lead us out into all kinds of new understanding and experience of who God is and who Jesus Christ is and who the Holy Spirit is, and to lead us as a congregation out into all kinds of ministry, this is something that the enemy would very much like to hinder. And so, as we move into these next crucial months, as we are deeply concerned about finding the senior minister for this congregation, all of us are, we want to be resisting the evil powers, so that what Paul talks in Ephesians 6 about the wiles, the wily ways of the devil, that they will not be operative, and that the person whom God is going to call to come to this church will be very, very conscious of that. We don't know where this person is. Is he somewhere in Canada? Is he somewhere in Britain? Somewhere in the States? We haven't a clue. At least, I don't. I don't think anybody else has either. But we must pray for that person and resist the evil spirits in connection with him, that his mind will not be dulled, that he will not be unaware of what God's will is for him. And then we must resist these evil spirits for ourselves here, that we will not be kept from discerning whom God's person is for this position. We pray, but we, in prayer at times, will cast out the powers of evil, so that all the will of God for the future ministry of this congregation may be revealed and then may be released among us. Finally, we notice here the results that occur when the evil spirits are removed. Verse 15. When people came to Jesus, they saw the man who'd been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. You get the contrast? This man who's been storming and stumbling through the cemetery, up and down the hills, life in a constant torment and torture, because of the authority and power of Jesus, this man is sitting, he's dressed, and in his right mind. And that's what we look for the ministry of Knox Church under our new minister to be. A place where all kinds of people, people from the poor section south of us, the young people from the university to the east of us, the people from the immigrant communities that are always just to the west of us, the crowds of young people that pour up and down Bloor Street day by day and night by night, the people throughout the city, the people throughout the world, who, because of Jesus being ministered through this congregation, will come to be sitting and be clothed and in their right minds. What a wonderful future it is that God will give us. We've got to resist the evil spirits, that they will not keep us from entering in to this wonderful ministry that God has for us. That was one of the responses. Then there was the response that the people were afraid. Isn't it funny? Here's a guy sitting, clothed in his right mind, and people are scared stiff. But that happens when God's at work. I mean, it looks funny at the minute. But when God's power is unleashed, people are terrified, even when it's unleashed in blessing. Oh, let's have God, but let's not have him too close. Let's have a God who's away off somewhere. And these people who were afraid in verse 16, those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and they told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. People will be afraid as God brings to us the new minister of his choice, filled with God's Spirit and grace. People will be afraid. We shouldn't be worried about it. These are the things that happen whenever Jesus comes, whenever Jesus begins to destroy the works of the devil. But then we notice something else about this man himself, who's been so wonderfully restored to his life and to faith in Jesus. Verses 18 and 19, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you." Even verse 20, so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, an area of 10 little towns likely, how much Jesus had done for him. This man wanted to stay in a time of discipleship training with Jesus. And in other parts of the Gospels, we notice that Jesus does this. Responds to this request positively from people in a somewhat situation, but not this man. Jesus knows what's best for his kingdom and what's best for this man in this given situation. And so Jesus said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you," using the natural networks of the familial relationships. and tell him how he's had mercy on you. This is usually the way God's kingdom grows and expands. So the man went, began to tell the people how much Jesus had done for him. And as we resist the enemy for the coming of our new minister, so we want to pray very specially that under the ministry to which God is leading us, and as a whole congregation we're involved in, people will enter into the same experience of Jesus' love and power as this man. And then they'll go to their families, they'll go to their friends, they'll go to their associates, go to their acquaintances, and share how much Jesus has done. And it's kind of a show and tell situation. It's not just words, because this man's life, the people around there knew what it had been. And so there's the witness of his mouth, there's the evidence of his life. And may we pray, God, that every place people go out of Knox Church, they will go to be able to tell and show to others how much the Lord has done and how much mercy he's had on us. What a wonderful, wonderful thing to do. To go to a world that's tied up in evil like this man, and to be able to share God's mercy. And we get another differing response from the people now. These are the people over in Decapolis, not the same ones as we'd noticed in verse 15 and 16. And all these people were amazed. They were overwhelmed. They were awed. They were struck dumb, but they rejoiced in the wonderful things that Jesus had done in the life of this man. It's a very common theme in the New Testament. Read through the book of Acts, and again, you find that people have fear because of what's happening in the name of Jesus, and at the same time, the disciples have favor with all the people. It's a crazy contradiction, but it's true to life. People want something nice and quiet and comfortable. Kind of a little bit of God, but not too much. But they get afraid when God really starts changing people, doing things. But others don't. They're overwhelmed and they say, isn't God wonderful? There is no one like Jesus. And I'm going to trust him too. And this congregation will find all kinds of people pouring in as God leads us into these new days. So, brothers and sisters, I speak to you as one of you this morning, not as an outsider. Let us, as we pray for our new minister, pray against Satan and all his works. Pray that that person will know he's to come here, and pray that we'll recognize it. And together we'll be entering into a ministry that's full of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all his grace in many lives. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, you are our Lord. We have no Lord but you. And we bring praise and honor and glory to you and the Father through you by the Spirit this day, and may we do it every day for your glory and the blessing of a great company of people. In your name we pray. Amen.